العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد الرسل وإمام الأنبياء وخاتم النبيين صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صدق الله مولانا العظيم. For today's brief talk I've chosen an ayat from Surah Al-Fatiha, which is the beginning of the Quran, as we all know. And ulama have actually stated that this is the purpose of this surah. That we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we implore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the correct guidance. And what I will try and do is break this up into three portions of our talk today. Our khutbah into three. I'll look at some of the historical perspectives. I'll look at how the recent past events have affected us. And how we can then progress things as well in the light of deen. Everything that we are experiencing today is nothing new. All of this has occurred before. Tyrants have been born. Tyrants have been destroyed. Evil has shown itself in various parts of the world. But then Haqq has also shown itself. So let's go back into the historical past. Let's not look into the historical events that are portrayed by various historians who have their own slight on history. But let's look at what the Quran said. Let's look at a group of young men who stood up against tyranny. Sabiqah. The Quran numbers them as very few. There were no less than three, there were no more than seven. And they had a dog as a companion, who has also found room in the Quran, simply for the reason that he followed those who were on the right path, on Haqq. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to his beloved Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that we will narrate for you an incident that is true. نَحْنُ نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ نَبَأَهُمْ بِالْحَقِّ. So there's no doubt in this. There were a few young men who آمَنُوا بِرَبِّنَا. They had iman on their Rabb. So here they were. They declared their faith. And what was their faith? رَبُّنَا رَبُّ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. He is the sustainer of the universe, basically. Of the earth, of the heavens. And Nebuchadnezzar was the tyrant of the time. He was an idolater. He was the superpower of the time. The lone superpower in his world order. So he basically asked them to recant their belief and that they all would be forgiven and they would be assimilated into the new world order. But they said that we cannot give up this message, this iman that we have. We cannot associate anybody with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that was the crux of the message. So, he gathered together their relatives. If somebody's father was alive, he invited him along. If his father was dead, he brought his uncle along, an older brother. People of that nation said, advise them, tell them to recant, tell them, you know, bring in a delegation from somewhere, advise these young men what they're doing is wrong. But they stood firm. And in standing firm, the whole of their society decided that they were going to do away with them. So, rather than stand up and in their limited numbers be crushed, they decided to take themselves away from this society. And then there is a long narration that you will all, that no doubt be aware of, how they went off into a cave, and the Quran says that they went to sleep and they slept for 309 years, plus or minus. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wished, and times had changed, and there was a... Now, the ruler was just. But the nation had changed. They weren't willing to listen. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought them up as an example. And the whole of society changed. The essence of the message is that even from darkness, there is light. So there's always light at the end of the tunnel. And the other thing is that this deen is everlasting. This deen started in Alam Arwa, the plane of souls, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gathered each and every human soul and asked a simple question. Alastu bi rabbikum? Am I not your sustainer? And we all responded, and that is from Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam to the very last person who comes to this earth. We said, Bala, but you are. And then, in that same gathering, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's an amazing sort of concept that there were two separate meetings. You can liken this to the AGM, where we were all present. And then there was an executive meeting. The Arwah of Anbiya alayhi salam were taken aside, and they were given their duties, that you will go from time to time, and you will guide mankind. So, from that time, that's when Islam started, not with the advent of Rasulullah. This deen has come from the past and it will be an everlasting deen. People will change, personalities will change. And whilst each and every one of them has their own height in the structure of deen, for example, nobody can be equal to Rasulullah. Thereafter, the Anbiya alayhi salam come by stages. And thereafter, their followers, the pious, predecessors. But deen is not dependent on any one personality. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will move this forward as He so wishes. That's our historical past. If a Nimrud came up, Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam was created. If Fir'aun came to the fore, then Musa alayhi salam came along. All with the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it has nothing to do with anybody. Nobody created the Anbiya alayhi salam. This is the main concept that differs from any other religion. That Anbiya alayhi salam was sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nobody became, by virtue of his skill, by virtue of his ibadah, became a prophet. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the custodian of this deen, of the universe. And this deen will be everlasting. It will go through various stages. There will be purging within this deen as well. And there will be replacement. But it is not dependent on personalities. And if we see some personality being taken away from us, that is not the end of deen. We should be very focused on it. Coming to the United Kingdom for the recent past. The 50s and 60s saw an influx of Muslims from predominantly the Asian subcontinent. My father was included in those. These were predominantly from the poor areas of Pakistan, India and Bangladesh. Majority of them came here by selling whatever they had there to a better life. Majority of them were illiterate. But what has to be borne in mind is that this group of people have set up a structure within the United Kingdom. There are some close to 2,000 masajid in England. There are madaris, there are schools. It is all on the backs of these people. They deserve the credit for that, and only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can recompensate them for what they have done in their tremendous efforts. Next we come to what needs to be done from here onwards. We have an example before us, and that is the blessed example of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's the perfect example. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. So, what we need to do is do everything that we do according to the Quran and Sunnah. Living in the modern world does not have to be devoid of the Quran and Sunnah. We see examples of that in our daily lives, etc. And that is what we need to go forward with. لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور انفسنا ومن سيئات اعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وليه مرشدا ونشهد ان سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله اما بعد فاعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ان الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا ايها الذين امنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى ال سيدنا محمد كما صليت على سيدنا ابراهيم وعلى ال سيدنا ابراهيم انك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى ال سيدنا محمد كما باركت على سيدنا ابراهيم وعلى ال سيدنا ابراهيم انك حميد مجيد Coming to the present, I spoke to an alim a few years ago on a number of themes. This is a Pakistani alim. And what he said to me was, had depth in it, and it was very simple as well. He said, I'm an alim from Pakistan. He said, if you'd like me to do a speech in Urdu, in Arabic, in Punjabi, if you'd like me to write an article in Arabic, in Urdu, if you'd like me to respond to any of the print media in Arabic, in Urdu, I'll do it. But he said, this internet and web, he said, that's beyond me. He said, isn't it time that you guys took that on? And one of the examples that he gave was, and picture this in your mind, in days gone by, that on the Mount of Safa, he stood in a very elegant, handsome, 40-year-old plus, who had the white flag in his hand. And the whole of Makkah look, and they see that it is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they throng to Haram to hear what this eloquent man has to say. And then you are all aware of the message. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam first asked them, how have you? You have seen me for 40 seasons, plus or minus. Something like that. How have you found me? Hal wajadtumuni sadikan aw kadhiban? And the Makkans with one voice turned around that we have found you to be trustworthy and truthful on every occasion. And Rasulullah then asked, if I were to tell you that on the other side of these mountains is a huge army, would you believe me? And they said that our current circumstances are such that nobody would dare to attack us. But if you say that is the case, then we have to carry on. Because nothing which is even close to being wrong was ever passed between those blessed lips. So, going beyond that, the message and the circumstances, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at that juncture employed the most up-to-date method of communication, which was to hang that white sheet on Safa and everybody thronged to him. Thereby the implication is that the most modern and up-to-date system needs to be used in propagating your message, the message of Deen. And furthermore, Rasulullah's da'wah was in the streets, in the bazaars, in the township of Makkah, where if you look at the historical events, every type of ignorance is practiced. It is very easy to stand in front of a Muslim congregation and then extol the benefits of Deen. It is very easy to have a stage set up. It's very difficult to go and be stoned in da'if. And that is what we have so neglected. We hold seminars, we hold various events, but we're not actually doing anything in the field. We're not counteracting all of the disinformation that is happening to Islam. And for that, there is an element of active citizenship that we should all adopt. I'm not going to go into the rights and wrongs and who agrees or disagrees with a particular system. That's for you individually to go in and work out. But in your locality, if your member of parliament is voting for a bombing of Iraq, then it is your right and your legal duty as a Muslim to write and say that you disagree. And there's nothing wrong with that. It is legal, it is fair. There are two things that nobody can say anything to you about. One is your vote, and secondly is your hard-earned legal pounds. Spend them wisely, both of them. If you are of the mind to vote, then vote with a conscience. How this vote is going to affect your other brethren in various parts of the world, in Palestine, in Israel, etc. Your pounds, alhamdulillah, British Muslims and all of the other Muslims who are here from various parts of the world, I have found you to be exceptionally generous. Wherever I've seen a gathering and somebody has been asking for troubled brothers and sisters, you have dug deep into your pockets. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you for that. It's a tremendous effort. But let's think. It's great to buy the food in a bombed out area. But have we been part and parcel in buying that bomb in the first place? It's tremendous to buy the bandages of the wounded Muslims. But did we actually pay for the bullet that wounded them in the first place? Did we in some way spend our money and a tenth of it went to an organization that then inflicted hunger, suffering on our brothers and sisters? We are very, very reactionary. We're not good at long-term thinking and strategy. That's something that we need to think about. Our educational systems within this country, how are they going to change if we sort of stand back from them? We don't spare the time to become school governors? If we don't interact with local universities to say, well, what can we do for your students, Muslim students? Can we, during Ramadan, help in any way? There's a local prison. Have any of us ever gone and said, what do you do for Ramadan for the prisoners? That's a different aspect of whether they have to fast or whether they have to pray or congregational prayers. That's a different element. But if they are there, have we ever taken that time out? Hospitals, Muslims, at times in various hospitals, Muslims die and there's nobody to pick up the bodies. Have we done anything about that? These are all things that we need to think about. And I myself am probably the worst offender of this. But it is a collective thought. Deen is collective. It's not an individual effort. Individually, are the five pillars of Islam. You are required to do that. And if you don't, there will be reckoning in the hereafter. But collectiveness. This deen, as you will have all heard from ulama, that as you progress, if you pray alone, you get the reward of one salah. If two brothers get together, three get together, it's increased threefold. If you go to a local masjid, it's 25, 27 times. If it's the Jamia Masjid, 500 times. If it's Al Quds, it's 25,000. If it's Masjid Al Nabawi, it's 50,000. If it's Haram, it's 100,000. So why? Because the Muslim collectiveness is growing. See? Great effort used to be expended by Rasulullah in straightening the saf for prayer. Why is that? It was the close proximity and the discipline. Ulama have told us that if you leave a gap, then Satan fills that gap. And there are interpretations of that. First and foremost, if Rasulullah said that, then that is what it means. But secondly, it is that Satan of, I'm better than him, so I'm not going to touch my shoulder with him. My clothes are slightly cleaner than his, etc. It's to get rid of that animosity from the Muslims. All we have to do is look around. How many of us spend enough time just thinking about that? The saf. If it wasn't important, Rasulullah would not have stressed it. And the other thing is that if you look after the small events in deen, the bigger ones take care of themselves. Nawafil. If you are regular and punctual on them, your faraiz will be safeguarded. But if you're at the minimum level of faraiz, then that will be the first thing that will go off. So all of these things need to be thought about and we need to act on them. So it's this collective responsibility we have. One of the other things that I did mention, I came to a seminar here a couple of weeks ago, and that was that, this is going back to the historical side. The biggest tyrant of Islam was a gentleman by the name of Hajjaj ibn Yusuf, and you all have come across the events of his period. But But this same Hajjaj ibn Yusuf, there was a group of pilgrims coming from Indonesia. And they were waylaid on the coast of Sindh. And they were taken prisoners. And there was a sister amongst them who cried out in the marketplace, "Is there nobody to defend me?" And a trader took that message to Hajjaj. This is probably regarded as the worst Muslim on earth. He dispatched an army under the command of 16-year-old Muhammad bin Qasim, who after two battles conquered the whole of the Asian subcontinent by his example, not by the sword. That is a wrong interpretation. By his conduct of character, by 18 and a half he had conquered most of the Asian subcontinent. But the worst tyrant of Islam listened to the cry of one sister whose iffat was being damaged. Thousands of our sisters are being violated on a daily basis, and we do nothing. In Kashmir, whilst this brilliant cricket match was going on, 167 people were killed in March. 152 men, 9 women, 6 children. Palestine, we all know about. Bosnia and Chechnya. All of this is happening. Now, there are three things that we can do immediately. One is that we, from today, determine that we are going to ensure that we enact all of our faraids. Right? The minimum level. That first and foremost, if I have missed salah in the day, I will complete my 5 prayers. It takes a few minutes, but if we do that as a collective, as a ummah, our methods will change. Secondly, is istighfar. We need to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive our sins. And there's a method of doing that I would suggest, humbly suggest, that we take the ummah into 3 portions and we do istighfar on behalf of all 3 portions. Those who have gone, the past. Those who are present and those who are yet to come. For that, we'll align our dua to that of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because his whole aim was the forgiveness of his ummah. And thirdly, that in our prayers, we remember our brothers and sisters. If we do that as the bare minimum, and then use the 2 things that I've already highlighted to you, our vote and our money, and use them wisely, inshallah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we will make a difference. And it has come to a time that there's enough of meetings over cups of tea. We have become a nation of that. Let us go back to becoming an ummah which is responsible and responsive. To do what is right, O Allah, forgive all those parts of the ummah who have gone, who are present, and who are yet to come. And O Allah, guide us to the right path, the path of your prophets, of Rasulullah sallam, of his blessed companions, and of the pious predecessors.
Testing 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Today is the 23rd of April 2000.